Happy Sabbath to everyone. Glad to see so many people here today. And so it's no secret that in the coming weeks that we are going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I will not be here on the Sabbath with you in which we will celebrate Thanksgiving. And so I want to talk about that today and the blessings of Thanksgiving, the blessing of what it means to be thankful. You know, we think about Thanksgiving as a holiday. It's not one of those holidays that originates out of some type of Christian history. You know, it's not connected to the birth of Christ. It's not connected to his resurrection. It's really, it's an American holiday that celebrates or commemorates, the people who came to this new world and barely survived. And if it wasn't for the help of the Native Americans and the relationship that they had built, they wouldn't have. And so there was this feast, this celebration, this friendship, this relationship, but it was also an opportunity to realize that they were alive and so much to be thankful for. And it's become a part of our celebration, that in our own circles we celebrate Thanksgiving and we recognize the blessings that are in our lives. But, you know, Thanksgiving isn't something we should just celebrate during the holiday. You might have had a Thanksgiving celebration where you had a relative, or perhaps you were that relative, who said, before we are going to eat, we're going to go around the room and everybody's going to say something that they're thankful for. Which probably fills some people with a sense of dread, especially if you've got 45 people gathered there and you know Uncle Bob likes to talk for 45 minutes and Aunt Sue is not small on words, right? So, but beside the impracticality of that, the practice is very good. And not just on that day, but to practice every day in our life. Scripture is replete with examples of remembering to be thankful. And I think that when we practice thankfulness in our lives, there's a blessing to be had. There's a blessing to be had in how we relate to others and how they perceive us, and also how we perceive ourselves. And so today I want to talk about the blessings of Thanksgiving. So if you would join with me in prayer one last time. Father in heaven, again, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here on this Sabbath day, that we're in a warm church, even though it's cold outside. And so, Lord, I ask for your Spirit to guide me in the delivery of this message. Speak through me, but above and beyond what my words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit would bring home to our hearts the things that we all need to hear. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now that's kind of hard to read those words without hearing the music in your head, if you're familiar with the song, right? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right? As if you needed me to sing that for you, but I did anyway. But Paul wants us to rejoice. He wants us to celebrate. Right? I don't know if you ever have a challenge when somebody says, be happy. Like, we think of emotion as something that, you know, just is. Like, to celebrate, to be happy, to be joyful, I can't just be that. I mean, I either am that or I'm not that. But that's not really true. Because if you think about it, somebody says rejoice, to celebrate, there is a question that pops up in your mind that says, well, what am I celebrating? Right? What am I supposed to be happy about? And then if you can actually think of something that you could celebrate, like, what's my birthday? Oh, it is! Well, happy birthday! And there's this sense of, like, by engaging your thought, you just changed your emotion a little bit, right? And I think that's something that God wants us to be aware of, is that our emotions and our state of mind and our peace is not dependent upon everything that's going on in the world around us. But it's connected to us and what we're focusing on, and what we're thinking about from moment to moment, and what we choose to spend our time meditating upon. He goes on to say, verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, he wants gentleness to be a part of how we relate to the world. And when I think of people who are gentle, they're people who not only are they kind, but they're not threatening, right? There's a sense in which you feel safe around them when people are gentle. There's the old term, be a gentleman. I remember I had a third grade teacher always say to us as third graders, like, you are supposed to be a gentleman. That kind of behavior is not what gentlemen do. And, you know, as a third grader, I remember just kind of like, I don't know what a gentleman is. But that's the concept of being someone that people want to be around, someone that's not going to threaten you, someone that wants to preserve life. And gentleness doesn't mean it's someone that isn't powerful. Gentle doesn't mean weak. Some of you might remember there was a well-known wrestler through the 70s and 80s and professional wrestling circuit. Andre the Giant was what they called him. And he had a condition called acromegaly, which is pituitary gland that causes us to go from children to full adult. It gives us that growth spurt that starts our bones and muscles and tendons growing. In that condition, they don't stop. And so he continued to grow until he died when he was 46. So he stood well over 7 feet tall. He was something like 500 pounds, 450 pounds. He was just a massive man. And with that, he had incredible strength. In fact, in the wrestling world, he would wrestle guys who were 6'5", 300 pounds, not small men, but because of his strength, he could literally grab these guys and pick them up like they were dolls. He was a powerful man. But they said that when he wasn't wrestling, to be around him, he was one of the most gentle people you could ever imagine. He was so kind. He was so sweet. He loved children. Children loved him. You know, I mean, you have a 7-foot being, and children are comfortable being around that person, he's got to have some gentleness. There has to be something emanating where children are not terrified of him, right? But he was a powerful man. He was very strong. He could destroy you if he wanted to, but he had gentleness. And God wants his people to be strong, but also gentle. But then he goes on to say, he says, verse 6, and my translation, which is the New King James Version, says, be anxious for nothing. The King James says, be careful for nothing, but anxious is a truer translation. Be anxious for nothing. To be anxious, to be worried. Again, there's almost an ad, you know, to rejoice and celebrate, Paul says, but then also be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Now, we all have things to worry about, and some people worry more than others. And some people almost can take offense at this. Like, what do you mean, tell me not to worry? You have no right to tell me not to worry. You know, anxiety, worry is just something that's there. I have no control over it. But that, again, is not entirely true either. Not that we don't have things to worry about. Not that we don't have things to be anxious about. And anxiety is a condition, you know, that we classify, and there's a whole realm of pharmaceuticals to treat anxiety. And by no means am I downplaying anxiety, you know, or saying it's something that's not real, not at all. But I'm simply saying that there are sometimes things, emotional states that we don't realize that we do have some control over by where our state of mind is, by what we focus upon. You know, to be worried, to be afraid is a natural thing, but God wants us to know, you know, there are things that you can do to not be as anxious, to not let anxiety control you and dominate your existence. He goes on to say, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So one of the keys here in being anxious for nothing is that in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And there's a lot more to unpack here, but I'm just going to talk about that. Make your requests known to God in prayer. It doesn't say you must have faith in God, but that's kind of implied. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you don't believe that there is a loving God who hears your prayers, then you're just talking to yourself in a room, right? So you're not really probably going to get a lot of solace from talking to yourself, believing that you're the only one hearing your words. But if you have faith and believe, as we as Christians do, that there is a loving God who cares about us, who is willing to act in powerful ways, to help us, to give us wisdom, to deal with situations that are around, then when we go before Him and we lay these requests before Him, we realize that we're not helpless, that we don't have to bear full responsibility for the worry of these things, for the anxiety of these things. You know, now, sometimes we have anxiety over things that we need to do. And so alleviating that anxiety will happen if you just start doing those things, right? That's part of it. But many times there's anxiety about things that are totally out of our control. And those are the things that somehow I think we feel almost like a sense of nobility or worth or responsibility to just dwell on and bathe and meditate upon. But the problem is if it's something you can't control and it's something you can't do anything about, meditating upon a particular situation, you're probably just going to think of all the worst case scenarios that possibly happen from that, and you're going to put yourself in a state of anxiety and fear and frustration. And that's what God doesn't want us to experience, because it's like being in a life-threatening situation. And we talk about the fight or flight situation. If anybody's ever had an actual anxiety attack, what it is, and if you've never had one, this is a good way of thinking about it. Because I had one once and I didn't know what on earth was happening to me. It's when you are in a life-threatening situation, let's say, well, I'll give you a good example. One time I went to visit a church member we hadn't seen for several years up in the Columbia area. And he lived in this neighborhood where there was a series of living homes right next to each other, separated by chain link fences. And so I walked up to this gentleman's house and I opened the chain link fence. But on the other side of his fence, that neighbor had like a Rottweiler, like a big snarling, snot, saliva-slapping Rottweiler that sat there and growled, you know, from the other side of the fence. And I carefully measured and looked and like, okay, that's on his side, not on the guy I'm going to see. And so I opened the door and closed the door, and I walked, and I was right up to the edge of the gentleman's door, and I noticed there was a hole in the neighbor's fence. And the Rottweiler took the opportunity to burst through that at a full sprint, and I felt this rush of adrenaline shoot through my body. Now that fence, the chain link fence, was about this high. In that moment, I knew I could leap that fence in a single bound with that adrenaline rush. And I'm almost sad that I didn't get the opportunity to prove it, because right as I turn, and with that full confidence, there was a choke chain on the Rottweiler, and so as he reached the doorstep, his back legs came flying out from under him as he choked and landed on his back at a full sprint. But that rush of adrenaline is a biological thing that God has created in us that's a survival instinct, right? And it is that thing that gives you the ability to run faster and to fight harder, and it's this extra boost. And it's to a real-life threat. Now, once I realized that threat was no longer a threat, the adrenaline just worked out of my system. The fear worked out of my system. I was at a relief. But you know what an anxiety attack is? It's that fight-or-flight adrenaline rush in you reacting to a danger that's not a physical threat. You are so filled with worry about something you can't control that you're burning on this and burning on this and burning on this, and your body is raising to a fevered pitch about what are you going to do, but there's nothing to run from and there's nothing to actually fight. And so there's no relief. There's no moment where you realize the dog is on a choke chain and I don't need to leap the fence. right? And so everything, just the adrenaline seeps out of my body and I return to normal. Anxiety is like reaching that fever pitch and just staying there and staying there and staying there. Not quite as dramatically, but it's there. And you're having all of these weird sensations. And so God doesn't, you know, I mean, imagine if staying at that exact state with your blood pressure high, your heart pumping high, and you never have a release. What's that going to do to your body over time? It's going to give you health issues, right? Your body can't sustain that level indefinitely. And so that's why worry and anxiety can be problematic. Now, what I don't want you to do is now suddenly feel guilty because you're a worrier, all right? Because some of you, I know, just the way some of you really worry about stuff, and you struggle with that more than other people. This is not to make you feel self-condemned when you walk out of here that you worry and you failed God. The idea is that God wants you to realize He doesn't want you to be in this state, right? He wants you to realize there's help. He wants you to focus on Him and lay those requests before Him. And He will help you with that. He will help you with those burdens. But it takes practice, like anything. It doesn't just happen. You have to practice laying those burdens before God in prayer and supplication. But He also says here, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. He says we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So He says that there's a peace, and we'll talk about thanksgiving in just a second, but He says there's a peace that passes all understanding that you can experience when you are willing to put your prayer and supplication before God, when by faith you trust that He loves you and He's there and you practice this on a regular basis. There's a peace that can take over you. And I think of the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee when He was on the boat, and you know that sea is in a basin, and so winds and storms can sweep in, and that little basin of water turns into a massive, like a storm at sea, like in the ocean. And it can be very terrifying, and that's what the disciples and Jesus experienced. And Jesus was asleep in the boat the whole time. And they were terrified. And so they finally wake Jesus up, and He says, "Ye of little faith," and He says, "Peace be still." And that storm immediately calms. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And I think that story can be a metaphor for the anxiety and the turmoil that's in our hearts. But if we trust in God, He can give us a peace that calms that storm and gives us a peace to deal with whatever it is we're dealing with, whatever sources give us that anxiety. But He talks about thanksgiving. To have thanksgiving, to offer these prayers and supplications with a spirit of thanksgiving. And again, that's what I want to talk about today is, you know, the spirit of thanksgiving and how it impacts us. You can do this exercise each day when you get up. Every single one of us in this room, on any given day, we have things in our lives. There are things that we have. There are possessions at our disposal. There are people in our corner that love us, that help us. There are experiences we've had that we have benefited from, learned from. But then there's another category of things that we don't have. Possessions we don't have, people we don't have, experiences we don't have. What is it that you spend the most of your time thinking about and meditating upon? The things that you have or the things that you don't have? Now, I'm not talking about the practical way of like, okay, you know, we need to go to the store and get food that we don't have for this week. I mean, those basic things. But I'm talking about things in your life when you're evaluating your life of the things you don't have. You know, they may be things that you have, you may never get, right? They may be desires of your life that you've reached a point where you realize this maybe not going to happen. You know, maybe you know, you've always wanted to fall in love and that never happened for you. Or, you know, you wanted to have kids and you were never able to. Or you wanted that career, that job in that particular career that you went to school for and it's not going to happen. I mean, these are things, you know, that you can't necessarily fix. You don't have. You're not a millionaire. You always want to be a millionaire. You always want to have lots of possessions. You want to have nice cars, fancy clothes. You don't have those things, right? Every single one of us has a category of things we don't have, right? Every single one of us. But we've also got a category of things we do have. And what do we spend the most time thinking about? Being thankful for the things that we have or focusing on all the things we don't have, like excessively. Because if our day-to-day existence, I mean, if we're looking at things we don't have and say, how can I pursue to get those, that's one thing. But sometimes we spend that time thinking about all the things we don't have and we obsess about it and we're never going to get it. And then we feel like failures because we don't have it. And then it leads to this whole chain of negative emotions, of despair, of sadness, depression, sometimes even resentment, because there's this thing that we all do as humans where we start looking around at other people and go, well, they've got what I want. How come they get that? And that can lead to even bitterness and anger towards those people. And that impacts us negatively in a number of different ways. It impacts us in how we relate to other people and also how they relate to us. But it also impacts how we relate to ourselves or how we think about ourselves. And that's why to be thankful, to look at the things in our life and be thankful for those things and really acknowledge these are good things. I am not going to take for granted the things I do have in my life to be bitter and angry over all the things I don't have, right? And so thankfulness is something that impacts our relationship with ourselves, with God, and with other people. So what happens when we're not thankful? What's part of the negatives that come with relationship with other people? And that's important from a Christian context, because, right, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your vertical relationship. But the second is love your neighbor as yourself. God doesn't give you the excuse to just go have a relationship with him and ignore everybody else in the world. You're supposed to have a relationship with other people. So being angry and bitter and resentful to everybody else is not a healthy way of demonstrating his character. So someone said to me just recently, he's a Christian gentleman, he's a giving person, just gives a lot. He said something to me, or not to me, but he said something that I was aware of, and he said he was frustrated because someone he felt was acting very entitled. Now, I don't know the situation, I don't know what was going on, I don't know what was said, but I do know him, and I know he's a giving person. Now, when we hear that term entitled, we think of it in a negative way, and what does it really mean? Why do we think of it in a negative way, that someone considers themselves entitled? I think what it means is they lack gratitude. They lack thankfulness. It's a self-centered existence where they don't realize the people around them, what those people have contributed to them, right? They live in this very self-centered world where it's all about them, and they expect others to serve them without gratitude or thankfulness or a recognition that there's others around them. We had a... many years ago, there was a group of us Christians that were meeting, and we meet each other's homes, and we have meals together. And there was this young woman, she was 19, and she had a baby, the father had run off, and she'd come from a very troubled background. And so we became in contact with her at our church, and so we kind of adopted her, and we included her in these gatherings and these meals and so forth. And she was living with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law had graciously found out that her son had abandoned this woman and the child, and so she invited her to come live with her. But there was a lot of people living in the household, and there was a lot of tension, and so this young lady was kind of frustrated with that. And so we kind of wanted to help this young lady in just living life and learning life skills and things. And so we saw one of the things was getting out of her mother-in-law's house and getting her own place, which we helped her to do. And she had this apartment, and she wasn't really pleased because it wasn't the highest, you know, level of living, but it was out of her mother-in-law's house, and she was learning how to fend for herself. But I remember she said to us, the summer was coming on, and there was no air conditioning unit in it. And so all of us got together, and we said, you know, let's chip in. Don't tell her. We'll surprise her. And let's chip in and buy an air conditioning unit. And so that's what we did. And in it, not all of us contributed equally. You know, it was just kind of we contributed week by week, and certain people worked extra long hours, you know, to kind of make it happen faster. But we were all excited, and the night that we were going to show it to her, we're all super excited. We're going to give this air conditioning unit to her, you know, the whatever, $100, several hundred dollars, whatever it was. And we presented it to her, and she said, but it's hot in my bedroom, too. I need a second one. And it was just like a cold, it was like a slap in the face to all of us sitting there. Like, no thank you. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did this for me. There was like, yeah, but what else didn't you do for me? Now, she was young, she was immature, and she'd come from a very difficult background. So, but the thing was, is that reaction from her made us all never want to do something nice for her again. That's the human side. And I'm not trying to be petty. That's just the natural human reaction. When you react to someone who's done something nice for you and you react with a lack of thankfulness and gratitude and expectation that's, yeah, I deserve this, but you didn't do enough, the natural human reaction is, okay then. Because a healthy part of a human relationship is understanding that. And so, you know, she did learn that lesson. You know, and she did learn that lesson. But that is something that God wants us to realize, is to be connected with other people, is to have that sense of humility, have that sense of thankfulness, and come outside of yourself and be aware of what other people do around you, right? What they contribute. We loved that young lady. We did that out of love. And we continue to do nice things for her, but it was just that immediate reaction was very harsh, and she didn't realize the impact she was having upon everyone else around her. And you probably know some people in your life that are not very thankful. They don't express gratitude. And they're very resentful to you and to other people. And they probably do look at a lot of things that they don't have rather than the things that they do have. And it tends to push people away. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental, because I know people who have less than I have. But they are so thankful and so full of gratitude, I feel endeared to those individuals. I feel like they have something to teach me. How is it that I have so much more than them, but they seem to have a peace that passes all understanding more so than me, the pastor? Right? And that's part of what God wants us to experience, the blessing of thankfulness and gratitude, because it draws people closer rather than pushing them away. But there's also a sense of blessing that comes to us in how we perceive ourselves. Because if we spend all our time looking at the things that we don't have, and that's all we occupy our time on, after a while, we start to believe that's all that we are, is the things that we do not have. Right? I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. Where's my value? You have none. So that welcomes depression and sadness and anger and further resentment, right? And so God wants you to realize you're valuable. He created you in His image. And we all struggle with the fallen nature of God, but we need to understand that value in Him. And this is a harsh world. This world is not fair. It's not. When you look at who has what and who doesn't, it's not equal. And we can all do this. It doesn't matter who we are. I mean, we can do it. I had a friend that she lost her father a number of years ago. I lost mine too, but she lost her a few later. She's still angry to this day. She'll encounter somebody whose father's still alive, and she gets really angry. She's like, how come they get to have their father in their 40s and I didn't, right? I remember I was in the hospital one day. I was visiting this person, and they were like 70-something. And they were so excited. They were going home. And they said, yeah, I'm going to go see mom. I'm going to go to mom and dad's house. And I'm thinking, you know, I was probably in my 30s at the time. My dad's been gone for a number of years at that point. And I'm thinking, do they mean their mom and dad is alive? Like, I'm looking at this 70-some-year-old person thinking, are their mom and... No, they're probably just meaning mom and dad's house when they just called it. No, mom and dad was 95 and 96 and no Alzheimer's and no dementia, and they drove and they were active and they were, you know. And there was a little bit of me that was like, how come that person gets to have their parents, right? My dad died long before ever met his grandkids, right? My mom died when she was 75 and had health issues. Like, why? Why do they get and I don't? And I could have been bitter over that. And I caught myself a little bit. There was this little bit of nothing that manifested itself that I actually said anything to anybody. But, you know, I felt that little twinge. But then I had to think and say, you know what? But there's other people who didn't have their parents as long as I had mine. There's people who were orphaned when they were kids and they lived in the state system from place to place, right? So while I could look at myself and see myself as destitute in a way, I'm also really, really blessed that I had my mom and dad as long as I did, that I got to know them, that they were a part of my life. I can look at the things that I have rather than the things that I don't have. And so that's the blessing that God wants us to have. And when I start looking at all the things that I have, you know, I am blessed. I have a beautiful wife for 24 years, right? And I got three kids that love me, that I love them. They're amazing, right? That I get to be a pastor, that I get to know you guys, that I'm here, that I'm the blessing of being in South Carolina, the blessing of the possessions that I do have at my disposal, the people that I've had and continue to have in my corner that care about me and that love me, right? And the experiences that I have. Not every experience in our life has been positive, but many of the negative experiences I've learned from. And you know what? I'm thankful for those too. I didn't like going through them, but I learned something. And those are valuable experiences. And I've encountered other people who haven't had those same experiences and are still learning those lessons at a different stage in life. So you know what? I'm thankful for those too. I realize everything that's happened, every person that's ever been a part of my life is a part of who I am, making me. God has used every person, every situation to make me who I am. And I'm thankful for that. I can spend my life wishing that I was somebody else, but that's a lot of wasted time. I'm thankful God made me who I am, and He's given me the opportunities, and I'm thankful for the wisdom that I've had at times to take opportunity with those opportunities. And I've learned from my mistakes. But I want to be thankful. And I'm going to finish with this. You know, Scripture says that, you know, by beholding we become changed. It's the things we spend our time focusing on that affects who we are, affects our thoughts. And I'm not going to preach on this, but if you notice right after this passage here that we just read in verse 8, I'm thankful for my declining eyesight because that means I am 48. I have classmates that didn't make it to 48, so even though it's frustrating that I'm starting to have to do the little, you know, trumpet thing or whatever you call it, at least I've made it to this point. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He's telling us to focus on the good things, to be thankful, right? Don't spend your time pining away at the things that are out of your control, the things you don't have. And if you think Paul doesn't have a right to say these words, you need to understand he was in prison when he wrote the letter of Philippians. So he wasn't in a castle, he didn't have all these possessions, but he was still thankful. And he's giving that counsel to us. And if you want to read someone's inspiring words, read Corrie ten Boom. She survived the Holocaust. She saw her entire family murdered in the concentration camps during World War II, and she was the lone survivor. And that was, you read what she talks about, those were the lessons that she couldn't, you know how many hours of her life of memory she had of just seeing death and death of people she cared about? She realized that she couldn't spend the rest of her life meditating on those things. She knew it would drive her to insanity. She had to move on, and she became a Christian, and she talked about these lessons. She talked about going through life and being thankful for the things that we have. And she even, not only did she, was she successful, but she counseled many other Holocaust survivors. And sadly, not all of them were able to learn those lessons. Many of them wallowed in the death of their previous experiences and were kind of emotionally handicapped and couldn't move on. But she used these Christian principles. So if you want to read something inspiring, read what she went through. But in closing today, I just want to encourage all of you, all of us, at this Thanksgiving season, if you're sitting there at the Thanksgiving meal and one of your relatives says, before we eat, I want to go around the room and I want everybody to think of something they're thankful for. I want you, not only on that day, but I want you in the days leading up to even make a checklist of things that you are thankful for. Blessings in your life. Without looking at other people, just look at the things that you have that are true blessings. And thank God and live in that spirit, because that will bleed out of you to the people you come in contact. And it will impact you as well. So be thankful. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, I thank you for just the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for this church, for the warmth we have, protection from the cold. We thank you for so many things. And Lord, I just ask that your Spirit to help all of us to be in that mindset. Help us to truly be thankful in this Thanksgiving season and to love other people, to realize how valuable we are in your sight, and to share that value with others to help them realize how valuable they are too. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.